Let's now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the Epistle to the Colossians, the fourth chapter, and reading from the verse 5 through to the verse 18. The Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 5, through to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word. The Lord give us ears to truly hear his word and hearts to receive it. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. And them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. And we pray that he might bless that public reading of his word this evening to our souls and to the glory of his holy name. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing earlier. They're from the Epistle to the Colossians. We read from the chapter 4, and we this evening arrive in the verse 10, and the Lord enabling me this evening to minister his word, and I trust that it will be a profit and encouragement to you, to your souls, and it will all be to the glory of God's name. The Apostle Paul now is concluding his epistle. Of course, he is being led by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the Apostle Paul here is being moved by the Holy Spirit as what to say. Even these things concerning the brethren in the verse 10 to the verse 15, which will be considered, certain words, they say a lot. It might seem like there's not a lot of information there, but we trust that the Lord will help us to understand something of these characters, these six characters from the verse 10 to the verse 15 to the church at Colossae. This epistle is written in Rome, as we see in the postscript of this epistle. Right at the end, you'll see there, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. We saw last Wednesday at our midweek service here, we considered these two men, Tychicus, the verse 7, and then Onesimus, the verse 9. These two men who will take this epistle with them. This epistle, as I said, that has been given by the Holy Spirit. Paul has been guided by the Lord in all these things. Paul is in bonds. He is in prison in Rome, suffering for the sake of the gospel. We know that Epaphras, the minister of this church, chapter 1, the verse 7, has come to Rome, traveled a very long way to see him, and to tell him of his great concerns that he has for the little church here at Colossae, which was established some time after the church at Ephesus, being some 100 miles east of Ephesus. Epaphras has come to see him because he has concerns about the false teachers that are creeping in around the Colossae area and bringing in false doctrine. We saw that in the chapter 2, and he has come to seek advice and guidance from the Apostle Paul as to what to do. And the Apostle Paul deals with some of those heresies, as we saw in the chapter 2 and the chapter 3. And it's apparent from this epistle, as I said, the Apostle Paul has never visited Colossae. He's never been to the church here at Colossae. He says earlier in the chapter 2, the verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So a long, long way away he is, and he writes this epistle. Rome is approximately 1,700 miles from this place of Colossae. It would be a long journey by land, by sea. If it was by sea, it would take many weeks to get there. But nonetheless, these two brethren, Tychicus and Onesimus, will take this epistle back. And so he gives instruction in this epistle. And we see these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus. It's apparent that Epaphras is not going back with his epistle. It's only going to be Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, we're going to look this evening at six characters that we see from the verse 10 through to the verse 14. And we'll learn, I trust, a lot about these brethren. As we come to them this evening, we want to consider, first of all, Paul mentions a man by the name there of Aristarchus. Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." So these six people here are those who are remaining with the Apostle Paul in Rome, and he is going to say a little bit about them. He's sending their greetings, of course, but he is going to say a little bit about them. Now, we said last week, and it's a good reminder again, that these six brethren, three of them are Jews and three are Gentiles. The first three are Jews, the last three are Gentiles. Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." Well, we could put a title over this man and what he was like. Well, we see here is a fellow helper, but he was a faithful fellow helper. As we study him in the scriptures, we see that he's a very loyal man. And you notice in the verse 11 that these three, well, I say they're Jews, he says, "These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me." And you read on how indeed that they are of the circumcision. He says, "And Jesus, who is the last of the Jews," which is mentioned, "which is Justice, who are of the circumcision." So there you have the three there, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Jesus, these three being Jews. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." Well, what do we learn about this man, Aristarchus, from the scriptures? Well, we learn a lot, and we should seek to emulate his life. Let's just hearken back to Acts chapter 20 and the verse 4. We know he has Jewish parents, and he's brought up in Thessalonica, and he accompanied the Apostle Paul on the third missionary journey. And according to Acts 19, he was involved with Paul there in the preaching of the word, and there was a great uproar, as you remember, in the city. So that's found in Acts chapter 19, and he was indeed one of those that were apprehended with the Apostle Paul. He was captured with the Apostle Paul. And then, if you notice, just turn over to Acts 27, and the verse 1, we see that Luke, who was mentioned here, is writing all this concerning Aristarchus. He went with Paul to Rome. This is Aristarchus himself. Verse 1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." So he accompanied the Apostle Paul all the way to Rome. Why he was apprehended or why he went with them, we don't fully know. And so this is the last in Chapter 27, this is the very last journey that Paul makes to Rome. And so we see here Aristarchus accompanying him with this prison guard, Julius. Now, we don't know why, as I said, he is accompanying him, but we know one thing for sure is that he was a faithful friend, loyal friend, as we read here in Colossians. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. That's all we need to know. He was faithful. He stood with him in thick and thin. He was there with him in Ephesus. He saw times of great blessing. He saw times of great encouragement, but he's there with him right in the very darkest of hours. A faithful friend indeed. You know, many friends will leave us when trouble gets thick, times get difficult. Who can find a faithful friend? Well, this man Aristarchus proves to be a very faithful man. Well, we need to be faithful to others. We're going to face many difficulties, particularly as Christians. We're going to be facing difficult situations, maybe even in a church or in a difficult situation at work, where it means that we will suffer loss. And we know this, that all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we see him here on board the ship. We see him in the past, knowing great times of blessing in the various cities and seeing many come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was there with Paul through thick and thin, through good times and the bad. He was not a fair-weather friend, as we would say some people are, fair-weather friends. And so even now, he's sitting with the Apostle Paul in the darkest hour in prison. It's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it, to have people that are so committed to the work of the ministry. Think about it. He left behind the world. Unlike, as we'll see, Demas, he went back to Thessalonica. They were both from the same place, a thriving city, a wonderful metropolis. But he comes away and he would rather suffer for the sake of Christ. So it's no surprising, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul names him first here amongst those. He's the first one that comes to mind. Yes, he's probably had a discussion with them and said, I'm writing an epistle to the church of Colossae, and the first person he thinks of that mentions is this man Aristarchus. Verse 11, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. How wonderful it is, dear friends, that are a comfort to us, especially in dark times. Now, faithfulness is a grace of God, isn't it? Faithfulness is a grace of God. God is faithful. And we should seek to be more like God in all that we do as Christians. Think about God's faithfulness. Remember how Moses addresses the people there in the plains of Moab there in Deuteronomy 7:9. He says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. It's a euphemism. It simply means God is always faithful to his people. He ever remains faithful. What about somebody like Moses? Moses was called faithful, wasn't he? We're told that in Hebrews. We're also told that in Numbers 12, the verse 7. Moses was faithful in all the house of God. So we're going to see some interesting characters. First of all, here, the faithfulness of Aristarchus. Then secondly, this evening, we move on to the next Jew, who is Marcus. Marcus. And we could write above his name, I suppose, or next to his name, a restored disciple. A disciple that was restored. Who is this Marcus? Well, we have a little hint of it here. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And we know Marcus elsewhere is called John Mark. This is the same man. We're told here his mother Mary was sister to Barnabas. Now we know exactly who that is. This is the John Mark that abandoned the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. If you just turn to Acts 12 and the verse 25. Marcus or John Mark, Mark is his last name, went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, as I said. Then in Acts 12:25, we read, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And we know what happened after a little while. He just abandoned them. You turn to Acts 13 in the verse 5. We read there, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." That is, he tended to their needs. Verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John," notice there, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now the word there, "departing," is the Greek word aporikil. And that word is never used in a positive sense. It's always used in a bad sense. And so this really means he abandoned them. He just left them. It's used here in a negative sense. As I say, it's always used in that way. Now, for what reason did John Mark, or Marcus, as now he's called here, whose mother was Mary, sister of Barnabas, what was the problem? Well, we know his mother seemed to be a very wealthy woman. They had a large house where all the disciples met. And some suggest that he was becoming very homesick. And, he just wanted to go back, perhaps, to his mother. He missed home. This is all too much for him. He was a young man. He wasn't very hardened. And perhaps he thought it would be a lot easier. Maybe a nice excursion for him, but he just seems to depart. Some suggest that he had other matters to attend to. Was it perhaps a lack of zeal, a lack of fervor? Well, we don't know, but we do know this, that it was a terrible disappointment to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was extremely upset at this whole thing. They were relying upon him. And it's always sad, friends, isn't it, when people walk away from their responsibilities. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was right to not accept him on the next missionary journey. I believe that to be the case. He was a disappointment. He seemed to give up at the first hurdle. Later on, if you turn to Acts 15 in the verse 36, later on his uncle Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him again, with the Apostle Paul, and Paul refused. And there was a great disputation over the whole matter. Notice the verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them," see, it's the same expression there, "from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." So he abandoned the work. "And the contention was so sharp," we read, "between them, that they depart asunder, one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." Now you notice something Paul says here, quite striking here, about Marcus. He says, "If he come unto you, receive him." That seems a strange thing to say, doesn't it? "If he come unto you, receive him." Well, why would the Apostle Paul have to say this? Well, it's believed, and the best commentators say this, that many were very embittered by John Mark's attitude, his laxness, his abandoning the Apostle Paul. Many churches were very disappointed with him. It's easy to get a bad name, isn't it, as a Christian? You don't ever want to get a bad name as a Christian, neglecting your responsibilities. And so what's the lesson? Fulfill your responsibilities. Whatever God has given you to do, fulfill them. If he come, receive you. Well, this is much later. This epistle is written many, many years later. And you'll see what the Apostle Paul has to say in 2 Timothy about him. He has become profitable after many years. But it's a warning, isn't it? Whatever was distracting him, whatever was calling him away, was not good. And there are many things that can distract you and I from the work of God as Christians. And we need to be very careful. We need to take our work seriously. Nothing is more important than the Lord's work, is it? The Lord's work is the most important thing in all the world. We just don't know how long we've got to live. And if we're given responsibility, we need to show ourselves faithful. It's a poor example, isn't it, to others, when others just see somebody abandoning the responsibility that they have been given. And so, don't be a quitter, friends. Don't ever be a quitter. Sometimes things in the Christian life, in the Christian work, in the church can seem very mundane. But all that the Lord asks us to do is to be faithful. He doesn't ask us to be successful. He doesn't promise a mega church. He doesn't promise, you know, great numbers. What he does ask for is faithfulness. And it's very easy amongst churches to get a bad name. And it's very hard to get a good name, to build a good name back again. Now, if you turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, this is at the end of Paul's life. This is right near the end. And we see a remarkable turnaround with regards to Marcus or John Mark. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, he says to Timothy, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What a change. But you see, sometimes it takes a long time, doesn't it? There's been inevitably a change here. And by the grace of God, the Lord does change people. He does rebuke them. He does chasten them. Hebrews 12:5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, and so on. Now, many take sides with Barnabas, his uncle. And we've got to be very careful when it comes to family, don't we? Because family can be extremely biased toward us. And you think about it, the Apostle Paul, well, he was an apostle. He had greater authority than Barnabas. And I believe the Apostle Paul to be correct in this. And I believe that this proved to be a time of humbling for John Mark. And we ought to be humble. It was part of the chastening of the Lord. Well, how does the Lord chasten? Well, in many ways, doesn't he? He chastens in many ways. And some people say, well, why does the Lord allow people to fall? Why does the Lord allow people to fall? Well, sometimes to expose what's in your heart, to expose worldliness, and that we might truly change, to cause you to live and to walk differently, and to stop being so worldly. John Mark, it seems, that time when he abandoned them, the world and other cares were more important. And then thirdly, we read here this man Jesus, who is called Justice. He is also a Jew, is mentioned here. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Well, he was called Jesus. Jesus was a common name. It was short for Joshua. And perhaps his name was changed because, you know, he didn't want to put himself on the same level, the same par as the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many suggest that's the case. That's quite possible. But we do see that his name is called Justice. And that's a good name, isn't it? Even in the Greek here, the Latin, justice, that's the same word. That's what it means. Perhaps he was a just man. We don't know much about him. No, the name's singular here. We don't see him anywhere else. There is another Jesus mentioned, but it's not the same Jesus. But what a wonderful thing to be a just man. Are we just people? Are we honorable? Are we people of integrity? You see, these were the people that the Apostle Paul had around him. It's vital that we have people that are people of integrity, people of concern, people that strive for the things of God. These are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. So this man, Jesus. Well, there is only one true Jesus, isn't there? He saves us from our sins. But very humble of the man to change his name. We now move on to Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, we've already seen Epaphras, chapter 1, verse 7. He's the minister of the church here. He says, who is one of you, one of the members, but he's not going back. Tychicus, as we've seen earlier, is going to be doing some ministry of the work. Verse 7, all my state, Tychicus, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose. So he's going to be fulfilling that purpose to some degree. Now, we know just a few things about the church and the situation here. The Apostle Paul, as we've already said, was not one of the founders of the church. It seems that Epaphras has. It was perhaps at the time that he planted the church there at Ephesus and the gospel was preached, and it's believed that Epaphras was amongst the people that heard the gospel and took the gospel there to Colossae. And it seems that he's become their minister. Notice we read there, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. That phrase there suggests that he is the pastor, the full-time minister in the work there, ministering the word of God. Now, one thing he observes, if you notice, about this man Epaphras, he says, always laboring. The word there for the word laboring is the word agonizomai, which means agonized. He agonized in prayer fervently for you in prayers. So here's a real pastor. He's away from his congregation. And what is he doing? He's praying for his congregation. He has a burden for the souls of his people. He says that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And dear friends, a true pastor is a man who prays for his people. Whether he's at the church or he's 1,000 miles away, he's praying for his people. Our hearts are praying for the people. And he says that ye may stand perfect. Well, the Greek word there is the word teleos. And that word really means that ye may reach your best. That you might be as a holy woman and as a holy man can be here on this earth. That you might be perfect, well, as perfect as can be here on earth. Now, of course, we will not reach perfection until we reach glory. But here that you might teleos, that you might reach that end, and that you might glorify God. Well, what is the will of God? That you might be complete in all the will of God. What is the will of God? Even our sanctification. That's the will of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, he's described there, notice, as a servant of Christ. That's a wonderful expression, isn't it? Now, it's true, we're all servants of Christ, aren't we? We're all to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what position or office we hold in the church. That is what we are to be. We are servants of Christ. Of course, servants of one another, serving one another, but ultimately we are under Christ, aren't we? We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we move on to Luke. Luke, the beloved physician. He was not only a comfort to the Apostle Paul, and here Luke is the second Gentile that is mentioned. He's also a doctor. Dr. Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And thus he must be a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And there he was, we know, when Aristarchus is mentioned in Acts chapter 27, and he's boarding that vessel as they board for the final time to go on to Rome. It was not only Aristarchus that was with Paul, but it was Luke. Read the account there in Luke 27. He said, "We boarded, we went." So Luke is with them. But he seems to take a very back seat, doesn't he, in all of the Apostle Paul's ministry. But what a comfort he was, Luke, the beloved physician. What a tender heart he must have had. Not only was he involved in the evangelism of the Word of God, but he had a great concern for the physical well-being of the Apostle Paul, the beloved physician who cared for the Apostle Paul. If you turn to 2 Timothy 4:11, we read there again, this is the Apostle Paul in his really final days, and he's writing to Timothy, and there's only one person left with him, and he says, 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me." The very last man with him. Nobody could separate Luke from the Apostle Paul. As even the Apostle Paul faces his execution, as he will see Nero and be put to death, Luke will be there with him. That's such an encouragement, isn't it? Friends, we need faithful workers. We need people who will stick near us. People that are dear to us and are near to us. And who will stick with us through thick and thin in the work of God. That is what is needed today. There is so much self-seeking. There are people going to churches asking, you know, what can the church give for me? What can the church do for me? Rather than what can I do for the people of God? How can I serve? That ought not to be the case. We ought to be serving. And then finally, in the time that we have, Demas. And we could put under his title a false disciple, I believe, drawn into the world. And it was a warning to every one of us, friends. A false disciple drawn into the world, and it was a warning for every single one of us. You know what the scriptures say? "He that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall." Now this man Demas started out very strong and seemed to be doing great exploits for the Lord, seemed to be very courageous. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in the verse 14, "And Demas greet you." Now, it's interesting, isn't it? There's no adjective, there's nothing to describe what the Apostle Paul feels about him. Nothing at all, just a simple, "And Demas greet you." That's it. I wonder if some of the coldness is now already setting in with Demas. He's not had much to say about the church at Colossae. "Just greet them for me, will you? That's it." Paul seems to have little good to say about him. Just a simple word. "And Demas greet you." I would ask, first of all, are you become cold to the people of God? Have you become indifferent to the things of the Lord? That's a great teller, isn't it? It's a great telltale. If we have become cold, as I say, perhaps some of the coldness is setting in. So if you turn now to 2 Timothy 4 again, we've been there a lot this evening, the verse 10, we read this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." That's interesting, isn't it? He's just left. Whereas Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, this thriving metropolis. But Demas, he loves the present world. This is his problem. He's gone back to the world. Started off well. And we believe that 2 Timothy is written after the epistle to the Colossians. And so what happens? We see his coldness there, and then we see him departing. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." The Apostle John warns us, doesn't he? "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We have to be very careful, brethren, You know, the world can not only pull us away from our Christian duties and responsibilities, but it will sap us of our time. It will sap our affections. Demas comes as a warning, as a stern warning to all of us, like Lot's wife. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, remember Lot's wife. And there are many Demases. There are many Lot's wives, or many, well, we don't know her name, but many like Lot's wife. And we've got to be careful. The only way to avoid falling like Demas is to be careful about all the allurements that the world presents to us. It presents us with temptations every day of our life, every day. And we, friends, must be very, very careful. Are we being careful? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas wanted the world. The demands of the Christian life and serving God were too much for him. Is that you, friend? You've got to be very careful. I wonder what he said to the Apostle Paul when he left. Did he say anything at all? Did he say why he was leaving? You know, I've met people who have left this church and they don't tell me why they leave. And soon, they're not going to church somewhere else. They don't want to tell you because they're too embarrassed. They're too ashamed. Perhaps the Apostle Paul knew. Well, it says he loved this present world. One thing we notice in contrast as we close, there's a contrast, isn't there, between John Mark. John Mark, who left the work of the ministry for a while, and this man Demas. John Mark, what did he do? John Mark, he departed. He took his hand off the plow, and he went his way for a little bit. Demas just seems to abandon the plow. And you know, both are, abandoning the plow is a bad thing. The Lord Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Many people plow crooked furrows. And that is, they stop and start in their work or it's half-hearted. And it's a mess. There's no consistency in their work or it's half-hearted. You've got to be determined. You're serving Christ. John Mark, well, at least he went back. He fell, but he didn't fall completely away. But Demas did. And that, of course, is the worst. To completely fall away, to love the present world. But remember, you don't want to be like John Mark either. You don't want to plow crooked furrows, do you? You don't want to have a bad reputation as a Christian. You want to be consistent in all that you do. And the only way to plow straight furrows, friends, as the Lord Jesus said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Whatever sin it is in your life, deal with it. You've got to serve Christ wholeheartedly. Otherwise, either you're going to fall away and prove yourself to be reprobate and not be the Lord's, or you're going to serve him haphazardly, like John Mark. But at least he corrected himself in the end, didn't he? But it's still not the ideal. The Lord Jesus said, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well, what is it going to be for us? The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he could say, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I wonder if we are determined to finish our course, and whatever the Lord has put and given us to do, remember what Solomon says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Are you doing it with all your might? In that same epistle, he says to Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for because Demas hath forsaken me. Timothy, don't tarry. If you are meant to do something, don't dither about it. Just do it. Come and see me. If God has put something in your heart, get on with it. Do the job. Don't be half-hearted about anything. Do thy diligence. Because remember this, Demas, he says, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Friends, we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot have our own self-interests and the interest of Christ at the same time, can we? He's got to be master in our lives. We've got to be absolutely resolute about all that we do. We've got to give him our whole heart. Job says, the righteous also shall hold on his way. And he that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. Make sure your hands are clean. And as they are clean, don't defile them with the world. And as they are clean, you will grow stronger and stronger. That's what Job is saying. He that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. We know Judas had his hand in the money bag for quite some time, didn't he? And it's no surprise, is it, that he finally betrays the Lord Jesus Christ for money. And we've got to be very careful. What compromises are we making? Are we making compromises? Don't make compromises. Don't do what Demas did. Certainly don't do what John Mark did. And if you do, the Lord is able to restore, isn't he? That's the merciful thing. God is able to restore. But we don't want to leave a mess behind. We certainly don't want a bad reputation. And I know Christians, friends, who have bad reputations. Unfortunately, I'm sure you know some too, that have been involved in Christian work and they've proved to be an utter disappointment to the church. It does no good, does it, to the church, and it does no credit to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly don't want to defame that wonderful and that precious name of our dear Savior, who did so much for us, who gave his life as a ransom. We should give him our all as we serve him in this present life. Let us do that. Let us be like Luke. Men, if you want a good example, look at Luke. Look at Aristarchus. Look at Epaphras. Look at these men. And if you've fallen, the Lord is able to restore you again, like John Mark. But be warned. Work out your salvation in fear and in trembling, lest you be found out to be a Demas. And you certainly don't want that. You work it out knowing that it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So may the Lord help us, friends. We're not sufficient for these things, are we? But may the Lord help us and give us all grace. And may we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Oh, may we know that, and may we await his appearing. Amen.